Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words. God spoke all these words. Now, if you look at the word words, precepts, commandments, all of these come from the same Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is dabar. And the writers of the Bible use them synonymously. They interchangeably. And you'll see it here in various scriptures. Let me quote you some scriptures. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Moses was there with the Lord, with the Eternal, 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words, the dabar of the covenant. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. The Ten Commandments. The word commandments is dabar. The ten words. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. The ten words. Now, are there more than words, one word each? Yeah, but the ten words. It's dabar that could mean a thought, you know, a command. Well, when God says something, if God says do this or don't do this, is that a commandment? Of course, if it comes from God, it's a commandment immediately. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. He declared to you his covenant. This is Moses talking to Israel, you know, after the time he's rehearsing before he has to, you know, can't go in to the promised land. He's saying, he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. I'm reading from this from the New English Translation, the New International Version. The Ten Commandments, which are, is again, the Hebrew word dabar. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Words, dabar, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. The ten words or commandments. But if God says it, it can be a thought. It's a thought. It's God's thought. Here, you shall not steal. That's called a word. It's God's word. God spoke his words. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verses 4 through 8. 4 through 6, the Lord spoke, the Eternal, the Yahweh spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Eternal and you to declare to you the dabar of the Lord, the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up did not go up the mountain. Okay, so here was the dabar. I declared to you the dabar of the Lord. In chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, we read this in verse 18. If anyone does not listen to my words, my dabar, that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him into account. That's the future thing about a true prophet, okay? In chapter, even in the New Testament, you see Jesus talking about when he was upbraiding the Pharisees, who, you know, he says, you violate God's law by your commandments, God's word. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God, the logos of God, by your traditions, and you have handed that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. They nullify the word. What is God's word? God gives a word. It's a command, isn't it? Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single word or commandment. A commandment is the same word. If you were talking about it in the Old Testament, the word is dabar, a single commandment, a single word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that word dabar I don't even want to read all these because it has so many. It's been interpreted because you words. Can words be an account? Yes, they can be an account. Can words be advice? Yeah, they can be an advice. Can words be anything that you ask? Yes. Can they be cause? Yes. Can they be a case, cases? You present your case, your dabar. Can they be chronicles? Yes. Can they be commands, commandments? Yes. Can they be compliments? Yes. Can they be something you concerned with? Yes. Can they be conversation? Yes. Dabar. All that. Can they be a counsel? Yes. Can they be dealings? Can they be eloquent? Can they be instructions? Can they be manners? Can they be messages? That word dabar is translated so many. All those words that I just read you are ways in which the Hebrew word dabar, which simply means, literally means, words. I want to take a look at these 10 words, especially the first two commands of the Bible, the first two commandments. Let's take a look, Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, Yahweh, Jehovah, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now listen to the first. You shall have, this is God's word now. You shall have no other gods before me. It means, literally, it means in my sight. You shall have no other gods in my sight. Okay, I'm the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before, besides, in addition to, literally, in my sight. I don't want to see them. In addition, not around here. So no other gods, seen or unseen. No other God, seen or unseen. You can have another unseen God. You worship angels. You can worship something else. You say, well, that God is invisible. He's around here, but we worship. No other God, seen or unseen, is to be worshiped. Only Yahweh, only the Eternal. That's translated the Eternal, the ever-living God. Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 6. Be very firm. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This is Joshua now telling Israel, telling all the tribes, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or that you would mention the name of their gods. I don't even want you to mention their gods, or to make anyone swear by them, or to serve them, or to bow down to them. But you are to cling, grab on to, hold on to the Yahweh, the Eternal, Yehovah, your God. You're supposed to cling to him, the Eternal, your God, as you have done to this day. Cling to him. I don't want you associating. I don't want you talking about those gods and nothing. Okay? Now, beginning in verse 4, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any of these, of any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them to serve them, for I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy showing loving kindness, I mean hesed, the Hebrew word, showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my dabar, my commandments, my words, keep my words. So that's Exodus chapter 20. You probably remember that. You probably memorized it. You probably know it off by heart. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make a graven image, an idol cut out of something that you chiseled out. So the second commandment now forbids the worship of any god, including Yahweh, including the eternal, if it is represented by any likeness or any form whatsoever. So the first commandment, not to have any other god, period. The second commandment, you're not even allowed to worship the eternal if you're trying to represent him by some other form. No, that you're breaking that commandment. Okay? You see it here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 12. Then the Eternal spoke to you, this is Moses now recounting, the Eternal spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant that he commanded you to perform. That is the ten dabar, the ten commandments. What is the covenant of the old covenant? The ten commandments. That was what they agreed to do. That was the covenant. That was the contract. The ten commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. This is Deuteronomy 4 now. Verse 13, now verse 14, the Eternal commanded me, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you, that was Adonai, commanded me to teach you the statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Because of God, so Moses said, he wanted me to teach you these. You can continue because I'm not going to possess it, but you're going to go in that land. You need to possess it. Verse 15 now, Deuteronomy 4. So watch yourselves, Moses says, carefully. Isn't that an interesting statement? Watch yourself. We have a way of spectatoring ourselves, watching ourselves. Sometimes that's a good thing, many times. Other times it's not good. Sometimes you're watching yourself when you're supposed to be performing something for others and you're watching yourself. It makes you self-conscious. If you think about how you're walking, when you walk, you're watching yourself walk. Don't watch yourself do physical things. Don't watch yourself do performance things. Watch yourself in your attitude, in your thinking. Check your thought patterns. Check your desires. Check your decisions. Watch yourself in your decisions. Not in your performance. If you watch yourself in your performance, you're gonna goof up. Trust me. I've played enough sports that I know if you start thinking about making a shot or hitting a ball or swinging the bat or catching, you know, I start thinking about what I'm going to do rather than just doing it. Watching myself there, it's not good. Where I have to watch myself, and you have to watch yourself in our decisions. In the decisions we make, we have to return and think about it again. Is this a good decision? It's not a good decision. What am I going to do here? So watch yourselves carefully, Moses tells them, since you did not see any form on the day the Eternal spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure or any likeness, male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. Now, what is he saying? You didn't see God's form. Don't try to make a form of any likeness and think that that's what God looks like. Don't do that. You remember what Aaron did? Moses went up. He's like 40 days. He's going up in the mountains. And they said, what's our God look like? Aaron? And he says, just give me your gold. Give me your silver. You know, and I'll form something. So out of this, you see it here in Exodus. I won't read very much of it here. Exodus 32, verse 4. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And then he's talking to the people. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. This is Yahweh. This is the Eternal. This is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. That's what he looks like. He looks like these calves, these golden calves. Terrible thing. He was just told not to do that. Well, he was not told then, but Moses recounts it. You didn't see any form, and you're not to make any form of any likeness of anything to represent God. Now, people get misunderstanding. They think, well, we had one person come into a church building we had, and on the wall there was a picture of, I've forgotten, an animal, a lion or something. And it was a lovely painting, but it was a misunderstanding. This person said, you're not supposed to make out of the grave an image of anything, and you have this image here, and some people won't buy a statue or something carved that's a lion, or a carved that's a beautiful fish, or a carved that's a elephant or something. They won't buy it because the Bible says they're not supposed to have a graven image. It means to represent God. It means to fall down before it and worship it. So it doesn't mean you can't have pictures of nature or animals or carved horses, lions, or dogs, or anything else. It's talking about worshiping God, saying this is what God looks like, and worshiping him. You're not even supposed to worship the eternal God who brought you out of the land of Egypt if you do it using some form. And we'll talk about why that is. Exodus chapter 25. So now, in the temple, spiritual acts of worship were symbolized by furniture and forms of living things. These were in the temple. So I'm going to read you what was in the temple. This is just a little short passage. Exodus chapter 25. Verses 18 and 19, you shall make two cherubim of gold. Make them out of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. So you have this two mercy seat. You're going to make an image of two cherubim or cherubim, the cherubim. They are, one is cherub and the other is cherubim, okay, which is more than one. Two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with a mercy seat at its two ends. Okay? That's how they were to make. They were instructed. And you'll see on the inner side of the sanctuary, you'll see in 1 Kings, I want to read you what was inside the temple and inside the Holy of Holies. What did they have inside it? 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 23. And in the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each of 10 cubits high. Five cubits was with one wing and of the cherub, and five cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the end of one wing to the end of the other were 10 cubits. The other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of the same measure and of the same form. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and the other was one, the other cherub, and so was the other one. That's verse 26. Verse 27, he placed the cherubim in the midst of the inner house, and the wings of the cherubim were spread out so that the wing of one was touching the one wall, and the wing of the other was touching the other wall. So their wings were touching each other in the center of the house, and also overlaid them with gold. Verse 29, then he carved on the walls of the house. This is God's house. He carved on the walls of the house round about with carved engravings of the cherubim, palm trees, and flowers, open flowers, you know, flowers in bloom. And on the inner and outer sanctuaries, he overlaid the floor of the house with gold, inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive woods and lintel and five-sided doorposts. So he made two doors of olive wood, and he carved on the carvings cherubim, palm trees, open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread the gold and the cherubim on the palm trees. I mean, and on the palm trees. So he had all this gold on the palm trees on the inside the temple. What does that symbolize? When the high priest went back into the Holy of Holies, went back into the inner sanctuary, he was going back. It was symbolizing the whole temple was getting man back what he left. What did man leave? He left the Garden of Eden. And what was the Garden of Eden? Flowers, palm trees, open things, and the cherubim. The cherubim were there in the Garden of Eden. But then when man sinned, the cherubim stopped them. You can't come back now. You left the garden. You were thrown out of the garden because you sinned against God. You took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You did not do. You followed the snake instead of God. So it's a symbol of the Garden of Eden. We cannot worship God with calling anything God. You can't call the cherubim God. You can't call the palm trees God. But it's okay to have cherubim, open flowers, and palm trees. And they were inside the temple. So they were on the walls and on the doors and so on. But the presence of the invisible God cannot be marked with any symbol of himself. God is the invisible God. In Judges chapter 17, you'll notice how what people did back in those days. Now, there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son, blessed be my son by the eternal. And then he returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the eternal, for my son to make a graven image and a molten image now, therefore I will return them to you. So the son gives his mother 1,100 pieces of silver. She takes the silver, I'm giving it back to you. I want you to make a graven image so we can worship the eternal. No, you cannot worship the eternal. His mother took those and she gave them to him, and he made them into a graven image and a molten image. So the two kinds of images, one you carve out and the other you melt and put it into a form. and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and a household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become a priest. Okay, now we have the eternal. They used the word Yahweh. They used the word for the eternal. They used it. Now, and yet they're going to set up this little worship. They're going to do it. They didn't pay any attention to God's commands, but we're going to worship the eternal this way. This is how people get off, and they go crazy, go off the deep end. And Judges says, Judges 17, verse 8 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no formal government. There was no formal way. There was no temple. There was, they just didn't do things right. Now, it's interesting to note that even the ancient Persians and the earliest lawmakers in Rome agreed to no images of the deity. Whatever god it was, we don't want to see an image. We are so for you and me, we are not to worship, pray to, or serve any image. Even if you call it Yahweh, even if you call it Yehovah, you cannot worship that. That's not how God wants, because God is the ever-living, invisible God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 14 through 17. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Eternal, your God, is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Eternal, your God, will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. That's how furious God is. You shall not put the Eternal, your God, to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the dabar, the commandments, the words of the Eternal, your God, and his testimonies and his statutes. Those are different words from dabar, testimonies and statutes, which he gave you, And Joshua chapter 24, verses 19 through 21, then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Eternal, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Eternal and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Here he's done all this good to you, but if you turn and you start worshiping other gods, no. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Eternal. We will serve Yahweh, okay? You see, in Isaiah, for instance, Isaiah 42, okay, and verse 8, I am the Eternal, your God. He doesn't say your God. I am the Eternal. That is my name. YHWH. That's my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Don't try to put a graven image of any form and say that's me. No. Isaiah 48, verse 11. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned and my glory given to my glory I will not give to another? In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Eternal, is Yahweh, okay? Or Jehovah or Yehovah. It's a four-letter word. And you can say it any way you want. And there's no real correct. The scholars don't believe any correct pronunciation. So I use the word because it means the ever-living one. It means I am that I am, and I'm always going to be. I am, and I will always be. A jealous and avenging God is the Eternal. The Eternal is avenging and wrathful. Listen to that. Boy, that's, it sounds a... The Eternal takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now, if you don't love God, if you don't love God, even in the New Testament, you know, he that does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, that is, condemned, put in a situation being condemned. And don't forget 2 Kings chapter 17. This, you remember when they brought in the Samaritans into the world there? We read this last time, I think, or time before. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41, you'll remember. For while these nations feared the Eternal, we fear this this invisible, ever-living God, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. They claim to fear the Eternal, but then they serve idols. They have to bow down to something. You know, there are people that are so visual and tactile. I want to touch something. I want to touch something and know that that's God. If that's God, I can't worship something invisible. I can't see. I don't want to be there. I have to know that there's something here. No. Now, the second part of this, you remember the visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, that applies to the first and the second commandment. That's not just for the second commandment. That's if you turn from God, you're not worshiping, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, I'm the invisible God, but you not no other gods in addition to me. Plus, you're not to worship even me with idols, with any form, any graven image, and call that Yahweh or call that God. No, no, okay? I'm going to visit the iniquities. Now, what do we mean, visit the iniquities? Well, what happened to Daniel and his three friends, who later became named, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What happened to Daniel? His parents in Judah turned away, did not listen to Jeremiah, did not pay attention, they were committing crimes, they were turning to other gods, and especially the leader of the nation was turning to other gods. And what did God do? He wiped out the nation, sent them into captivity to Babylon. And what happened to them? Well, we're not home anymore, we're taken out of our world into a different world. We don't get to worship God like we did before. I'm suffering because I don't have my parents. I don't have my things. Captivity, destruction. Look at Lamentations chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. You see that statement? God is not just smacking the children because of what they did, but they bear their iniquities because of captivity, because of what God does in the nation. He's not just singling them out. Slaves rule over us. This is Lamentations 5 and verse 6. Slaves rule over us. There is no one to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin has become as hot as an oven because of the burning heat of famine. Famine. Yeah, when God punishes the nation because the parents and the leaders and so on are turning away, it visits the iniquity, this is their iniquity on the kids. What do you think is going to happen if we ruin America? Well, the kids are going to suffer. What do you think is going to happen if we, throw all our resources and we bankrupt ourselves and we don't? What happens to America? Well, people suffer. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers to sometimes three and four. How many generations was Daniel in Babylon and then in Persia? And all those Jews were taken away from their land. And how about the northern tribes taken? Yes. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 32. God doesn't like this. Ah, Lord, it's Adonai Yahweh, okay? Verse 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Adonai Yahweh, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the eternal of hosts is his name. Yeah. So the consequence of the father's sins are captivity, disease, poverty, communication, bad communications, bad examples. They'll be going to have bad examples for their kids on top of it, the way you live. The threat and promise of verses 5 and 6 of Exodus chapter 20 to both the first and the second commandments, okay? Not just the second commandment alone. They're for the both of them. When you turn and worship other gods other than the Yahweh God, the eternal God, and when you turn and use and represent Yahweh God with idols, you broke both of those commandments, and both of them get visited. Wherever Yahweh, the God who cannot be copied because he reveals his spiritual nature in no visible form. There is no visible form in which you say God. He's worshipped under some, you cannot make him worshipped under a visible image, because to do so takes the glory of the very invisible God. You change that glory. You change it in your own mind. Or Yahweh is changed into a different God, a different form from what he really is. Through either form of idolatry, whether you worship another god or whether you worship God the eternal through an image, Israel would break the covenant with the eternal. And breaking that covenant will cause them to lose their nation, lose their land, which they did. For this reason, God enforces the two commandments with a solemn declaration. Here it is, from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, and so on. I, Yahweh, am your God, am a jealous God, a zealous avenger of sinners, but a jealous God who will not transfer to another the honor that is due himself. But he also directs his anger to those who hate him. Okay? If your children hate him, they're going to suffer. And with the same energy, he directs his warmth and his love to those who love him. Okay? Except that his love reaches far beyond to the thousandth. Many people believe it reads to the... I will punish the iniquity of the fathers gets punished on the children to the third and fourth generation, but I will give my love to the thousandth generation of those who love me. There's no end if you love God. The same warmth to those who love him, except that his love reaches out much further than his wrath. Three or four generations versus against the thousandth generations. You'll see how God feels in the book of the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, sometimes referred to as Canticles, chapter 8 and verse 6. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as severe as Sheol, as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the eternal. God has love, passion, and concern for his people who love him. In Jeremiah 31, verse 29, in those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. That's how people interpreted that, that the fathers eat the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That was a proverb in Israel. They will not say this anymore, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. I'm not going to just come and punish children for the father's sins, but the fathers, in an overall sense, bring destruction to their children when they leave God and the nation goes into captivity. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Eternal, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I won't read the whole rest of that. You know, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Showing mercies to the thousands who love me. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Eternal your God, he is a God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and his loving kindness to the thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. It never stops. As long as you love God, it's going to go for your children to their children. You teach their children to love God to their children and the thousandth generation. Unfortunately, generations come and generations go, and sometimes we cannot pass on the goodness of God to our children. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, who keeps loving kindness to thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will now by no means let the guilty go unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That's Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. Why is God so desirous that we have nothing to represent him? He doesn't want any other God, and he wants nothing to represent him, because he's the invisible God. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. God hides himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 here, and verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses saw the one who is unseen. That's one of God's titles, him who is unseen. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You have to be convicted that the eternal God is alive and hears your prayers, even though you don't see. Hebrews 1 and now verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of his glory, the exact character, that's the Greek word character, it means a character sketch, you know, of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We have to believe in the things not seen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. What is redemption? The forgiveness of our sins. He is the image, God, Jesus Christ. Now he's talking to the Son. He is the image of the invisible. What kind of God do we worship? The invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. That's why it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, nothing came into being that didn't come through him. He's the firstborn of all creation. You see, we worship an invisible God. We cannot represent him with anything else. We cannot have any other God, only him. When we do that, his love is upon us, even to the thousandth of generation. He never gets tired. God loves to be loved, and he loves you back. Join me in prayer as we end our services. O eternal God, the invisible, glorious, great, and magnificent God, who rules the heavens, who is the God of the hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. You command all the various hosts of the heavens, the hosts of the earth. You command everything. And you sent your Son, visible to us, existing in human flesh, for us, so that we might know you better, and so that we might realize all your nature as he came with his love and his care and his kindness. And yet he had his strength and power. He hated the way people were treated badly. He hated the way the money changers were being at the court, and he overturned them. And yet, Father, you have made him now part of the invisible God. We no longer see him with our eyes. We can no longer touch him. No man can be here. He has ascended to heaven to be with you forever. We give you thanks now as we pray to you. We glorify your name. We know that you are holy. We thank you for all you do in our lives. And may you become real. By faith, we know that the world was created by the word of God, and by faith we believe in the things unseen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Give us that faith. Help us in our lack of faith as we pray to you, glorifying your holy name, all through Jesus Christ's name. Please remember, Father, all your people who are sick and injured, and the Jacksons who need your help, and Verda who needs your restoration. Many others who are grieved, and other comfort your people. As we love you, you give us your love, and we praise your holy name through Jesus our Lord. Amen.